study through the book of Revelation. And the message that we started a few weeks back is the revelation of Jesus coming soon. And for those of you taking notes, feel free to write down those verses there that you can look those up. Those are the verses. We're on this message called the revelation of Jesus coming soon. And we're returning to what is the second part of that message. There's the verses, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 3, chapter 2, verse 5 and 16, chapter 3, 3 and 11, chapter 22, 7, 10, 12, and 22, okay? Let's go to the next slide. You might remember these verses from the book of Revelation, from the first part of this message. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." Everyone say soon. Okay? Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." By the way, I'm blessed right now because I'm reading aloud the words of this prophecy. Hallelujah. Amen. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear." That means you're blessed too. Amen. "So blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Everyone say near. Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 10. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.'" Again, near. There we go. Verse 7 of chapter 22. "And behold, I am coming soon." Quoting the Lord Jesus, not on the earth at this point in time. Back up into heaven after his work here on the earth was completed, he's saying to his followers, "I am coming soon." Chapter 22, verse 12 says, "Behold," I didn't have you jump in there with me. Everyone say the word soon. Okay? Chapter 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." There's going to be a reward. Amen? It's going to be a reward. You always think punishment, but how about thinking about rewards? Amen? And then chapter 22, verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And we can all end with that. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You ready? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You can see just from these six verses that this is a central theme of the book of Revelation. But if you read through the whole New Testament, you'll find that it's not just a central theme of the last prophetic book of the New Testament, but the whole of the book of the books of the New Testament. That's 26 books. A central theme of those books is Jesus is coming again. This statement, "I am coming soon," the verb used there in Greek for soon was used 11 times total in the New Testament, 5 of those right here in the book of Revelation. Jesus saying, "I am coming soon." Now, the first time we looked at this, we talked about how that can be a comfort and not a threat, okay? And I told you the story about how I went home from school one day. I'm going to repeat it for those who weren't here. I went home from school one day when I was a child, having heard that Jesus was coming soon. I was alarmed to see that although everything was happening in my house, there was no one there to make it happen. Let me give you a for instance. I walked into the kitchen and there was a pan on the stove and it was cooking and my mom was nowhere to be found. I went into the den and the television was on, but there was no one sitting there watching it. And I got a little concerned because I thought, uh-oh, Jesus came and I've been left behind. To me, it was more of a threat, not an encouragement, to think of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because I thought, what if he comes and I'm not ready? What if he comes and I'm left behind? He comes to receive his church, and I'm not a part of the church. But then something comforting happened right after that. I finally went into a room of our house, and my sisters were in that room. And I thought to myself immediately, you know what? I know Jesus hasn't come because he wouldn't take them and not take me. If I didn't make it, they're not making it either, okay? And because I knew my sisters, and they knew me. And so I was comforted by that. But then I started thinking, the Bible says that the coming of the Lord should be something that we not only look forward to, but that we long for. In fact, in this passage, let's go to the next slide. In this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the coming of the Lord throughout the whole chapter, and it ends with verse 18 with this statement, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's a good news thing. That's hope. In fact, when you think about the brevity of life and the pain that happens along the way, I know that for most people, life is not defined from beginning to end by pain. I recognize that. But I also know that even with all the pleasures of life, they are accompanied by pain. So when you consider the pains we experience in this life, losing a loved one, having a terminal illness, having chronic pain, whatever it is that we've experienced in this life, maybe it's that whole thing of not being able to pay taxes when they come due, or whatever. There's painful experiences that we have in this life. By the way, I've been there, okay? I've been there, you know? And so the reality is we have some pain. But then when you consider the brevity, the shortness of this life, you must come to the conclusion that because Jesus is coming, we have hope. Because he is coming for us, no matter the pain or the shortness of life, we have hope. And in that respect, the coming of the Lord Jesus is our only hope. It's the only true and lasting hope that we can have for this life. Because of the end of this life and the pain we have along with it, the coming of the Lord Jesus is our only hope. It's the only thing that we can latch onto and say, you know what? Come hell or high water, I have the second coming of the Lord Jesus. There's hope that we have. I know that hope disappoints us. Even the Bible talks about being disappointed by hope. It says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. I know that sometimes we get disappointed by life and living life with others. It sometimes makes us cynical. But when we have a hope in Jesus, we have true, lasting hope. Can you say amen? So it can be an encouragement. But I said that I wanted to go to the next step. I said that after we talked about how much hope that we have, we were going to deal with a couple of issues as it relates to the second coming, to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And those two issues are listed for us on the next slide. The first one is why people don't believe Jesus is coming soon. And the second one is why people should believe Jesus is coming soon. And finally, after all this time of, and by the way, I don't mind the delay from the first time I shared this message, because last Sunday, God took us somewhere. The Sunday before, I think that was the Sunday you spoke on beautiful scars. And the time that we had going through temple worship, the second Sunday we went through the temple worship and prayer. I don't mind I had to wait, but I have to tell you, I've been so long, and I wanted to get here, you know, to this place of sharing with you. These two things, why people don't believe Jesus is coming, and then secondly, why people should believe that Jesus is coming soon. And I want to ask you if you've ever seen this bumper sticker. Can we go to the next slide? Have you ever seen this bumper sticker on the back of somebody's car? It says this, if you can't read it, Jesus is coming back, look busy. Jesus is coming. How many of you have seen? I'm interested. How many of you have seen that? Okay, a few of you have. That's obviously a statement of disbelief. And I think even of derision. Because if you really believe that Jesus was coming back soon, your response would be, get ready. And if you're ready, get excited. But their response is, it's almost like a mocking thing. Look busy. Don't be busy. Just look busy, you know? Try and fool Jesus when he comes. Make him think that you're doing something, you know, that's worthy of what he's done for you. So I see it as kind of a scoffing statement. And here's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4 tell us. And it's there for you to write down the reference, and you can look it up when you can. But I'm going to read it for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 4 says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. He hadn't come yet. Why hasn't he come? There's just a mocking tone. I understand genuine questions, but this is a statement of derision. It says, right, it identifies that these people are scoffing and that they're following their own sinful desires, and they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So the question needs to be asked, why? Why don't people believe Jesus is coming again and coming soon? Why the cynicism? Why the disbelief? Why the ridicule? And I want to give you a few reasons why I believe people don't believe Jesus is coming soon. The first one, next slide, is misinformation. They just don't have the right information. And I'm not just talking about people outside of the church. I'm talking about people inside of the church. I want to give you a couple of examples. I want to talk about dates, and I want to talk about identifications. When I said dates, did anyone say, oh, I'm looking forward to a date, you know? I want to go on a date. Well, you can go on a date with Jesus, amen? There is a date waiting for all of us. But the issue is that sometimes we haven't been really good on giving the right information when it comes to dates about Jesus coming back. I'll talk about that in a sec, but the other one is miscalculations or misidentifications. We have identified things that we have read about in the book of Revelation and done it wrongly, and as a result of it, even in the church, and I've recognized sometimes even in my own life, there's a disbelief. It might not be a willful, mindful disbelief, but I recognize sometimes I'm not living in the light of his coming. Why is that? Is it because I have wrong information? And is that somehow affecting me without me even realizing that it's affecting me? When it comes to dates, let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Write that down if you're taking notes. Matthew 24, 36. Jesus said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. In Mark chapter 13, verse number 32, Mark 13:32, Jesus said, no man may know the day or the hour of Christ appearing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples come to Jesus after his death and resurrection and said, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the days that the Father has promised, but this one thing. You will receive authority, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus was very clear with his disciples that you can't know the day and you can't know the hour. So I want to ask you the question, where in the world does Harold Camping come from? Now, he's no longer with us, but he was the most popular guy in our generation to put out there, Jesus is coming on April 15th, 1974. Jesus is coming. I'm sorry, I got the first date wrong. He's coming on June 6th, 2010. It was just a few years ago, his last announcement. Well, guess what? He's no longer here on this earth, so he found out what it's really all about, okay? I think he got clear. But the reality is that some people have been wrong about these dates. But it's not just about the actual dates. I don't know about you, but my grandparents, especially on my mom's side, believed that Jesus was coming back in their generation, in their lifetime. And they believed it with all their heart. And my parents believed that Jesus was coming back early in their lives. And I, as a youngster, believed I would probably not see 20 years old with what I saw happening around us. And so when the dates somehow that we expect are not what actually happens. We could begin to turn off the expectation that we have in our lives. We think, oh, we expected him to come. He didn't come. So therefore, we don't know if he's really coming or not. And we might not consciously think that way, but we might begin to less expect or less prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus based on our issue at times with dates. Now, we'll get to that in a little bit, but I just want to identify the problem for now. The other one is identifications. I just heard recently from a Christian teacher that there was a prophecy, and I don't know when it happened, that the 113th Pope would be the Antichrist. And they were saying that they counted up how many popes there have been, and that the Pope that is now presently the Pope is actually the 113th Pope, and therefore this Pope is the Antichrist, okay? Now, here's the issue with that. In my lifetime, I've heard that a lot of people were the Antichrist. I heard that Hitler was the Antichrist. I heard that Mussolini was the Antichrist. I heard that Stalin was the Antichrist. I found it very amusing when I heard that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. I heard just recently that there is a small group of people who think Barack Obama is the Antichrist. Before Barack Obama, so many people were convinced that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. They said he has 6 letters in his first name, 6 letters in his middle name, 6 letters in his last name. So the book of Revelation talks about 666. That must be Ronald Reagan, okay? And then, of course, every Democrat who hates George Bush thinks he's the Antichrist, and every Republican that hates Obama thinks he's the Antichrist. You know, we have all of these ridiculous things. Now, here's the problem with all that. With all this carelessness in the body of Christ, and even outside the body of Christ, with all this carelessness about dating and identifications, with all that this lack of sound teaching, all this speculation, all this not being faithful to the Word of God, and you might think I'm being tough today on people about this teaching, but I just want to tell you this. Do you know that end time prophecy books, that the spike in sale of those books go on every time there's an international conflict of note that the whole world hears about? Do you know that during the first and second Gulf War, there in Iraq and around Iraq, do you know that Bible prophecy books soared through the roof, the sales of them? Do you know that there were a lot of people that were making predictions that weren't accurate, that were being paid lots of money to make those predictions and to give misinformation to the body of Christ? So the worst problem about all this speculation is the negative effects that it has on our belief about the simple truth of the Bible, and that is this: Jesus is coming soon. And anything that we do that leads to cynicism about the Bible, I want to put that into the category of false teaching and say, I don't want to give focus on that. I want to find out what the real teaching is on this, what the biblical teaching is on this, and we'll give some of that. We can't do everything today, but we'll give some of that today. Number two problem after misinformation is that we're misinformed. When I was young, I was taught, and I believed, that limestone, you know limestone, right, was being exported from Indiana to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. I was taught that, and I believed it when I was young. I heard news and reported to others that a supercomputer had been built in Belgium called the Beast, okay? How many of you were around long enough to remember that, okay? You heard about the Beast, the supercomputer that was built in Belgium, and it was called the Beast, and that it would support the efforts of the Antichrist, who would come from the European Union, partner with the Pope and the Soviet Union to make peace with Israel, take over the world, and then have a battle cry into the Valley of Megiddo. I heard that, and I believed it. And the problem with all these things that I was informed about and believed is that none of those things happened. None of them were real. They were rumors, but not true. And so no wonder. So the problem was not only that misinformation existed, but that in my case, as well as I'm sure many others, I was personally misinformed. So somehow, some way, I've seen myself affected by wrong speculation about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me deal with one more, and I've identified it on the last slide, and it's just plain old misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. Behold, I am coming soon. If you think about when that was written, you have to at least have some questions. That was said 1,900 years ago. Just between that and 2,000 years ago. Behold, I am coming soon. To a group of people who were suffering persecution, who were like, when will this end? And Jesus said to them in all comfort, behold, I'm coming soon. And some people might put themselves in a place where they say, you said you were coming soon, but it sure has been a long time. And I think an honest response to this is warranted, is necessary. He said, behold, I am coming soon. But not just in the book of Revelation. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and as I give these, you can write down these verses, but if not, it's all throughout the Bible. But Romans 16, 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Chapter 13, verse 11 in Romans says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Soon, near, written 2,000 years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 through 31. Paul said, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Paul was saying to them, live with an expectation that he's not only coming in your lifetime, but that he's coming soon in your lifetime. James chapter 5, verse 8, it says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And if you think, well, those were partners of Jesus, but not Jesus himself. In Mark chapter 13, verse 30, Jesus said to the followers, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I believe that there are both negative and maybe even some very understandable reasons why some would not believe in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And I've categorized them in the way that I just did. Misinformation, being misinformed, and also misunderstanding, which I believe the last one can be very real for us as believers and be asked not with derision or scorn, but even as an honest question. Why did Jesus make that promise, and yet we haven't seen for so long the fulfillment of that promise? And so I want to take just a few moments, and I wish I could take a whole week to do this, but I want to take a few moments to go to the next statement, and that is why people should believe that Jesus is coming soon. And the first one answer that I have for that, you should believe that he's coming again because he came the first time. The reason why you should believe that Jesus is coming is because he came. It's not a big thing for Jesus to come the second time if he's already come the first time. You see, we have prophecies that sometimes we might wonder about how reliable they are. We have promises that have been made to us that we might have questions about. But we can't forget that those who were preceding the first coming of Jesus also had prophecies, also had promises. The prophecies were fulfilled and the promises were kept. In fact, there were over 300 prophecies in the most minute of details that were about how Jesus would come the first time, where he would live, where he would be born, how he would live, how he would minister, where he would die, how he would be buried, how he would rise from the dead, how he would ascend back into heaven. All of those things about his first coming, every one of those prophecies were fulfilled. All those promises were kept. So the way we know he is coming again is by his first coming. He said so the first time and kept his promise. So if he's made a promise to us the second time, why would he not keep that promise? The reason why people should believe Jesus is coming again is because he came. If he kept his promise, fulfilled all his prophecies about his first coming, why would he expect any less of him in the second case? And we might say to ourselves, well, it's too miraculous for him to come and for the book of Revelation to be fulfilled. These things are too outside of our ordinary experience. Well, is the promise of Jesus' second coming any less miraculous than the reality of his first coming? Born of a virgin, exactly fulfilling every prophecy to the greatest detail. No matter how fantastic the promise is and the prophecy of what's going to happen in the future, if God was able to do the fantastic and the supernatural then, he's able to do it again. Can you say amen? The second one we have are signs. The reason why people should believe that Jesus is coming soon is because of the signs. This passage in Luke, Jesus said that when you see certain things begin to happen, you could begin to expect that Jesus is coming soon. We've read verses where it says no one knows the day or the hour, but that doesn't mean that there are not signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the soon coming of Jesus. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And when you see them happen, the kingdom of God is near. Now, I want to share a few signs, but I don't have time to go into all of it, give every verse. So if you want this, I'll provide it for you. You know what? Let's put this on. Can we put this on the website this week? We'll put this on the website. It's from Dr. David Reagan, who categorized the signs that Jesus gave and the New Testament gave about his second giving, and he put them in categories, three categories. Actually, he says three, but he stretched it out to four, which is how I preach too. I say I got three more points and I do four. But he gives the first one as the signs of nature. Jesus told us that we're to watch for earthquakes, famines, pestilence, signs in the heavens, all of these things. But some would say, well, how can that be a sign of the end when those things have been going on throughout the whole of time? But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, Jesus so talked about these things being the beginning of birth pangs. Now, I've watched five labors and deliveries of human beings. The first one was my daughter Melissa, then Noelle, then Jordan, then Jonathan, then Joel. And I understand secondhand, I'm not trying to claim to be a hero, she's the hero, okay? But I saw secondhand the birth pangs come on, and I saw that they increased over time until labor was complete, delivery took place, and what Jesus said is, at the end of time, there will be an escalation of these things. I was very interested when I heard the former head of FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Association, I was so interested to hear Joe Alba talk about how there had been a 10-year period during the time of his tenure as FEMA director that he says, we have no 10-year period in any of the time we've been recording natural disasters like the last 10 years. And guess what? Those next 10 years that have been going on since then, more, it's even escalated since then. So the reality is there are signs of nature that we can look for, and Jesus expressed what those are. Some people would say, well, all those have are natural calamities with a natural explanation. I don't care how it happens. If Jesus said it would happen, and it would happen, and it's happening, I just know that he's keeping his promise some way here because he's in control of nature, amen? And so we've got signs of nature, but he also talked about signs of society. I'll never forget when Billy Graham was in his prime and he was preaching one day. He said he was on a plane and he was reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is, and it talks about how the last days will be. And he was sitting next to a sociologist from a university, and the sociologist asked him what he was reading. He told him, of course, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, well, where? And he asked where it was, and they read it together. And the sociologist said that what you just read out of the Bible is the way I describe what's going on in our world today as a science, a social scientist. And what we can look at, we have signs of society. We have all of these signs of what's going on in our society. that are taking place. Some of them are negative. Some of them are positive. Jesus talked about an increase of lawlessness, of wickedness, a lack of love, a love of money, humanism, love of self is humanism, love of money is materialism, love of pleasure, hedonism, all these things that Dr. Reagan is talking to us about. We see signs of the times all around us. And you know what? When I believe that Jesus was coming when I was a child, I will say this. I have more reason today to believe that he's coming soon than I even had then. The reality is that Jesus is coming soon because we see the signs. He talked about signs, spiritual signs, both negative and positive. He talked about the turning away from the truth. He talked about, even in the church, people falling away from the truth. And we can see this around us. Dr. Reagan talks about the rise of false cults, especially in the 60s on through now in the 70s, the rise of cults. We see the rise of Satanism, all of those things. But those are negative signs. We also have positive signs that are spiritual. The preaching of the gospel will happen in the end of time to all nations. I was there Friday night when I heard one of the greatest missiologists of our day, the founder of YWAM, Lauren Cunningham, talking about the increase of the kingdom of God over the last, I don't know how far he went, I think it was to 1500, somewhere there, and right up till now, that more people are serving Jesus today, ardently serving Jesus today, percentage-wise, than not only just after the first 300 years of Christianity, but since 1500 to now in ever-escalating degrees. And so we see the positive signs, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the spread of the good news of Jesus around the world. He also talked about the signs of technology. He talked about scriptures that I remember reading as a child in Peter, where it talks about how the earth would melt in the heat and the sky would flee from its presence. And then I began to put that together with what I was learning in school about nuclear holocaust. And I don't want to speculate and say that the way those scriptures are going to be fulfilled is nuclear holocaust, but I'm just saying that just from our technology today, just from what's going on in the world today, we've got some things that could be fulfilled that are written in the scriptures, even technologically. I was talking to Shirley the other day, and Shirley was talking about setting her cell phone down and not wanting to be without it. And I told her how I had dropped my cell phone this week, and the screen went out, and I had to go to the Apple store to get it fixed. And for 2 hours, I was like, oh, I can't access my calendar. I don't know if anyone's calling me. I can't call anybody. I can't call the office and say, because I've got it saved in there. And then I hear the news that they've got this thing now called an electromagnetic pulse, and it can go off somewhere above us, 100 miles above us, and all of our technology can be shut down. And I thought, you know what? I'm looking at things that are going on around us that can happen technologically, whether it's nuclear or computer or any of those things, that could put a standstill to what's going on in our society today, our economy. What I'm saying on all that stuff is I don't know how the Lord is going to fulfill all of the end time prophecies. But when I see technology around me, I know that Daniel said there will be an increase of knowledge around the world. You know what's amazing to me is that Alexander went out into the world, so did Julius, so did Nebuchadnezzar, all these people that we read that tried to conquer the world, and one of the ways that they wanted to show their power was to build a great library. You know what's amazing to me? You could put all their libraries put together and not have the access to the information I have in this thing that I could get any time of any day. If Daniel said there would be an increase of knowledge in the world, I'm telling you right now, just technology is saying that we're living in the last days. I know a lot of that is speculation about some of the fulfillments, but when it comes to technology and how it affects knowledge, I think that is a direct connect with end time prophecy. He talked about world politics, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, which was prophesied in the Bible, and it happened in 1948. You know what's amazing? I watched a Jewish man from the UK who, if you watch him, he's on one of the History Channel or one of those like that, Discovery Channel, and he has a series of things on Israel. And when he's talking about the establishment after 1900 years of being removed from the land of Israel, now becoming a nation once again, knowing that that was prophesied, and it's happened really in our generation, all those things are signs of the times. If you struggle sometimes with believing that Jesus is coming soon, we have signs to wake us up and say, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Can you say amen? All right, the last one is this, and let's go to it. Why people should believe Jesus is coming soon? Because Jesus said he was coming soon. We believe it because he said it. Somebody once said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know what? I want to shorten that statement. God says it, that settles it. Amen? Whether you believe it or not, if God says it, it's. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 8. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He said, if it were not so, I would have said so. Well, he didn't say so. He didn't say that he's not coming. So by deduction there, that means he said that he is coming. He said, if it were not so, I would have said so. But what he did say is, I'm coming, and I'm coming soon. And so we can believe it because God said it. That settles it. We have, when it says, he is coming soon, behold, I am coming soon. Why should we believe that Jesus is coming soon? Because when we talk about a promise, we're talking about God's promise. When we talk about keeping a promise, we're talking about the most faithful being by far, not only in the universe, but outside the universe, because he created the universe, the most faithful being that you could ever imagine, the true promise keeper. If he said it, we can believe it. But lastly, I want to say this. If he's the one who said it, you need to take it from him and not somebody else. And so you've got to consider the promise of God coming from God himself. So when somebody says something to you, you take it from their perspective. If Vinny begins to talk to me about Brazil, I know what he's talking about. But if somebody else begins to talk to me about Brazil, I'm not quite so sure that they know what they're talking about. The reality is when God says, I'm coming soon, we need to receive that promise from God's perspective. We need to take that as though God were saying it because God is saying it. So you need to think about who is saying this. God. What is God like? One of the ways that God is described is he's eternal. And if he's eternal, that means he lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. His framework is not 9 to 5. His framework is not noon. His framework is not Monday morning. His framework is outside of time. In the same passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we read about before, where the scoffers came and they were saying, where is this coming? In chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, the apostle Peter begins to answer and he says, you need to know this. The Lord is slow in keeping his promises for this reason. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. He says, because to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So when Jesus says to you, he's coming soon, you need to kind of not only consider that from your perspective, but you need to also consider that from his perspective. You see, the 6,000 or so years that we've been operating in the earth and the way we've been operating on the earth, that for the Lord is a blip on the radar screen. That's just a little tiny fraction of all that has happened from the beginning to the end. The reality is God lives outside of time. So the first thing you have to do when you consider the word soon is to recognize the perspective of God in that. That's really important for us. That's why Peter says, you know, some people are saying, where is this coming? You need to remember that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. But I believe that there's something else that we need to consider other than the perspective of God and what time means to God. And that is not just the timing of God, but also the multiple applications or fulfillments of the prophecies of God. I want to give you from Old Testament example how God gave a prophecy about what would happen way in the future, but fulfill that in the immediate present, okay, in the immediate future, actually really in the present in some cases. So the reality is that we've got to consider these two things when we hear the word Jesus is coming soon. One of those things are that Jesus has a time frame that we have to consider his because we don't live in that same time frame. The second one is that God is going to fulfill his promise to come in multiple ways, just like he fulfilled Old Testament promises in multiple ways. Before we get to that, I want to give you some scriptures that you can write down. Because the same Jesus who said, I'm coming soon, also told us that there would be a time frame before he came. Write these verses down, those of you who are taking notes. Matthew chapter 25, verse 5. Matthew 25, verse 5. He told the story of the maidens and how they had oil. And he taught in that parable about how the bridegroom tarried, that he waited before he came. And the message to us that there is, had the bridegroom come sooner, they would have still been ready and entered the feast. So there was a time frame before the coming of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 19, the parable of the talents, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes. So the same Jesus who said, I'm coming soon, also talked to us about long time or tarrying. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34 through 36, Mark 13, 34 through 36, it says, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. How long does taking a far journey take? It takes longer than a short journey. And so Jesus is establishing to people that there would be a time of waiting, that there would be a time, but he also began to prepare them for the soon coming, for coming soon to them. And so the same Jesus who said, I'm coming soon, the same Jesus who said, no man may know the day or the hour of Christ appearing, is the same Jesus who talked about a delay, a later time. That's when Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verse 7 said, this must take place, but the end is not yet. So Jesus gave us the whole counsel of God. He called us to believe that the coming of Jesus is imminent. But he also let us know that there might be a time for us to wait, that it might seem a long time. Even in the book of Revelation, some of the faithful followers of Jesus cried out to him in prayer, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And he said to them, not yet, but soon. Now let me give to you this multiple fulfillments because we've dealt with a dating, but I also want to give you this understanding of multiple fulfillments because in the Word of God, it talks about prophecies from back before Jesus came about his first coming. And one of the most popular ones is in Isaiah chapter 9 when he says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth and his name will be called. We know, living in retrospect, that was fulfilled by Jesus ultimately. But before it was fulfilled by Jesus, it was fulfilled as a representative prophecy by the prophet himself, the virgin, giving birth to a prophet, giving birth to a child. And in that way, there was an initial fulfillment of what God was going to ultimately fulfill. Now, can there be some multiple fulfillments of the promise of Jesus to come soon, even before his ultimate coming to this earth and putting a final touch on all of creation and bringing the new heavens and the new earth? You know, I hear people talk about age, and they talk about 90 years old. Wow, she lived to a ripe age. She lived a long time. He lived a good long time. Then I hear people talk about somebody who died at 20, and they say they died way before their time. You know what's interesting? I used to be 20. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but I actually used to be 20. And when I thought about age 50 was, if not Cain, it was Walker, okay? Or if not Walker, it was Cain. It was not yet wheelchair, but to me, that was as old could be, age 50. Now I'm like age 50, ain't nothing, you know? I'm still a young man. Now sometimes my body might tell me, you're not that young, you know? And but it's all relative. But I hear people talk and they look back and they say, wow, how quickly. I can't believe how the kids used to, it just seemed like yesterday they were little and now they're grown. It seemed like yesterday that I was looking forward to being a parent, now I'm a grandparent. This week my parents became great-grandparents. And they're like, how did that happen? The reality is that when Jesus said back 2,000 years ago he was coming soon, he was talking ultimately about his second coming to this earth. But when those people died, don't you think Jesus came to them? You know, when I read Jesus' story about the prodigal son and he's describing the father to us, it's an amazing thing because this son has been so bad to his father. He's so shameful in the way that he's treated his father. And yet the father didn't want to give up on his son and was waiting for him to come to his senses and to come back home. And when we learn when the son finally came to his senses and came back home, we learn even more about the father. Where was the father? Was he sitting back at home watching television? No, because there was no TV back then, right? But he wasn't. What I'm saying is he wasn't engaged in normal affairs. He was there at the end of his property. I envision him, and he's looking down the road, and he sees. How do I know that he's there? Because it says that the son came home, and when he was a long way off, his father saw him. And when his father saw him, what did he do? He ran to him. And he fell upon him. And it was like, you're home, you're home, you're home. You know what? I envision that that's what's going to be like when we have the second coming of Jesus, whether it's the ultimate second coming or that time that we die because we know that Peter died. But I know this, that when we leave this life, we're going to look back and we're going to say, I might have lived 30 years or I might have lived 80 years. But when Jesus said he was coming soon, he really meant it because here he is. He's running toward me in heaven and he's reaching out his hands and he's saying, you're home, you're home. And he's falling upon me with love. The reality is that when Jesus said to those people 2,000 years ago, I'm coming soon, I'm going to bring you relief, I'm going to bring you vindication, the God who lives outside of time did come soon, but he not only is coming again in an ultimate way to set up his kingdom, but to that individual, he came. He came to them with his Holy Spirit before they died, and when they died, he came to them in ultimate fashion and brought them into the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, I'm coming soon, he's going to fulfill it in more ways than one. He's going to do it on his timetable, and he's going to do it in a myriad ways. When Jesus said, I'm coming soon, he is not to be taken lightly. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Can you say amen? Now, some of you maybe are like, you know, Pastor Dave, you're excited, you're enthused, we appreciate all that, but we need to know that what you're saying is real, that we can like, this is really in the Bible. I'm going to give you one last example, and you can study this on your own, and if I need to work with us even more, we'll do it as we need to. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, that's only one of three passages in the New Testament where Jesus says this. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, he looks at his disciples and he says to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. When I first read that, I thought, Jesus was wrong. They didn't see him before they died coming in his kingdom. It happened at their death. They saw him coming in their kingdom. But you know what? This is where chapters and verses can kind of trip us up. How many of you know that the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses originally, okay? That was a later addition to help us in this large book find our place, okay? You know, we get the letter, and then we find the chapter, and we find the verse. You know what's interesting? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, after Jesus says, before you taste death, you will see the coming of man in the kingdom of God. The very next verse says, Jesus took them up to a high mountain. And when he was on that high mountain, before their eyes, he was transfigured. And his appearance was white and spectacular. The purity of what he wore, the glory of it, the brilliance, the shining of his brilliance, of his glory, all of those things. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking with him. Those men who had said, some of you standing here will not taste death before you saw that, see the kingdom of God. The very next day, they saw the kingdom of God. They saw, and it was like a multiple fulfillment. It was one of those fulfillments of Jesus saying, I'm coming soon. He gave them a preview of what it was going to be like in the kingdom of God. And he did it before they died. The reality is, life is so short. When Jesus says he's coming soon, he's coming soon. I don't know if Jesus is coming back in my lifetime to set up his kingdom. I don't know, but I don't care because he knows. But I know this, I have one life and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And the reality is, he's coming soon for me. Whether he comes and takes us up in physical, all the church all at one time, which I believe is going to happen, or if he comes for us individually, before the next, I don't know how he's coming, but he's coming, and he's coming soon. He's coming ultimately in the clouds of heaven, but if that doesn't happen in my lifetime, he's coming for me. And I need to know that my life is soon going to end. And the reality is, everything I can live for in this earth is going to pass away. The only thing that's going to last is what I live for when I live for eternity. When I live for the sake of eternity, that's why my prayer is, God, help me to live in the light of eternity. Now, I know I'm almost at 12:30, and I usually try and wrap up a message at 12, but I don't really care right now because, you know, this is a special message for me, and I'll try and... What I try and do is about 12 is have us begin to respond to the word and go to the altar and the ministry and all that. But you know what? You're here with me for a few more minutes because I want to tell you something really fun. Can we look at this next slide? That's my teacher from when I was a senior in Bible college. That's my teacher from when I was a senior in Bible college. His name is Joe Ford. He's still at the same Bible college and still teaching. And you look at me and you must think of him as a dinosaur, right? He taught you. He looks pretty good. Actually, I think he looks younger than I do. But he made an amazing point. He came in and he says, you know, people often have these charts when they talk about the book of Revelation and end time prophecy. And they say, this is going to happen then. This is going to happen then. This is going to happen then. He says, some of them call themselves pre-tribulation. The rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. He says, some say that the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Some say that the rapture is going to happen at the end of tribulation. He says, you know what I am? I'm not a pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. He says, I'm a pan-tribulation. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Yeah. You know what? When I read the book of Revelation, some of the numbers seem very, very applicable to what has actually taken place, but there are some that are obviously symbolic. One example is 10 in a day this will happen, or 10 hours from now. And we don't know how to interpret those because they're symbolic. The people who heard the book of Revelation for the first time, they knew how to interpret all those things, but we don't know. So I don't know about 7 years of this and 3.5 years of that. I don't know about that, but I know this. The Bible's very clear. Jesus is coming soon. We might not know the day or the hour. We might not all agree. And by the way, if the church hasn't agreed, the church universal hasn't agreed on whether Jesus is coming back before the tribulation or after the tribulation, I'm just going to say to this, if the church hasn't agreed in 2,000 years, it's probably not going to agree in the next 10 years. So what I'm saying is, I don't have to worry about all these things. I just know that Jesus is coming soon, that his promise has multiple fulfillments, that his timing is his and not mine. And I know that when I look back, I'm going to say, you know what? Jesus came sooner than I ever thought that he would come. And I needed to heed his warning and also his promise that he was coming and be ready. So I want to ask you this question, and we'll end with this. And it's this last slide, if you could go ahead and turn there for us. And that is, do you believe Jesus is coming soon? You know, I believe that he's coming soon because if he created the world, he can easily recreate the world. I believe Jesus is coming soon because if he came the first time, and fulfilled all those prophecies and kept all those promises, why not the second time? I believe that Jesus is coming soon because I believe in the Bible more than the scoffers. I believe that the prophecies of the Bible are real, and I've seen them fulfilled, and I'm going to put my trust in the Bible. I'm going to put my trust in the God who's the creator, the Jesus who came the first, who's coming the second, in the Bible. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, who said, I'm coming soon. I just believe that Jesus is coming soon. And I also recognize that sometimes the refusal to believe that is not just an academic thing, but a moral thing. It says that they were scoffers because of their sinful desires. And I realize this, and I've been really, really challenging myself, and I want to challenge you now. The way you live your life is evidence of whether or not you believe. The way you live your life is evidence of whether or not you believe that Jesus is coming soon. If you believe that Jesus is coming soon, you will live like it. If you want to do an evaluation of your own self and ask, do I believe that Jesus is coming soon? Then think of the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3 that says, if you believe this, if you know this is going to happen, then you will purify yourself. You'll be pure. If you believe that Jesus is going to come soon, that you're going to do what he told you to do, to be alert, to be watchful, to be prepared for his coming. You'll be awake. You won't be asleep. If you know that Jesus has invited you to his wedding banquet and that that time is coming soon, then you'll be inviting others to the wedding. If you live in the light of eternity, then you're not going to be putting all of your focus on this life, but you're going to be preparing yourself for the next life and preparing others for that. You'll not only gather unbelievers to Jesus, but you'll gather believers to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says that because Jesus is coming back, we should meet regularly together to encourage one another, and especially as you see the day of the Lord coming. You see, when you live in the light of eternity, you truly live. When you live in the light of eternity, you live differently. Your priorities are different. Your activities are different. Your hope is there. But also, you're busy about the Lord's work when you believe that Jesus is coming soon. I want to end with a partial quote from an article written by Corrie ten Boom in 1974. 1974, 40 years ago. A generation ago, Corrie ten Boom, she and her sister and family had rescued hundreds of people, Jewish people, from Nazism, from extermination. And when they were found out, they were brought to a concentration camp in which Corrie's sister lost her life. But Corrie suffered greatly there. And I want to read to you her story when she talks about the rapture, the second coming of Jesus. She says, my sister Betsy and I were in the Nazi concentration camp at Ravensbrück because we committed the crime of loving Jews. 700 of us from Holland, France, Russia, Poland, and Belgium were herded into a room built for 200. As far as I knew, Betsy and I were the only two representatives of heaven in that room. We may have been the Lord's only representatives in that place of hatred, yet because of our presence there, lives changed. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We too are to be overcomers, bringing the light of Jesus into a world filled with darkness and hate. Sometimes I get frightened as I read the Bible, and as I look in this world and see all of the tribulation and persecution promised by the Bible coming true. Now I can tell you, though, if you too are afraid that I have just read that the last pages, I now come to shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, for I have found where it is written that Jesus said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is the future and hope of this world, not that the world will survive, but that we shall be overcomers in the midst of a dying world. Betsy and I, in the concentration camp, prayed that God would heal Betsy, who was so weak and sick. "Yes, the Lord will heal me," Betsy said with confidence. She died the next day, and I could not understand it. They laid her thin body on the concrete floor, along with all the other corpses of the women who died that day. It was hard for me to understand, to believe that God has a purpose for all that. Yet because of Betsy's death, today I am traveling all over the world telling people about Jesus. There are some among us teaching there will be no tribulation, that the Christians will be able to escape all this. These are the false teachers that Jesus was warning us to expect in the latter days. Most of them have little knowledge of what is already going on across the world. I have been in countries where the saints are suffering terrible persecution. In China, the Christians were told, "Don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you will be translated, raptured." Then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard a bishop from China say sadly, "We have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution rather than telling them that Jesus would come first. Tell the people how to be strong in times of persecution, how to stand when the tribulation comes, to stand and not to faint." Renan, would you just come if you would, please? And are you prepared for the song? I just want to make sure you come. And are we set, Vinny, with a song? Yeah. There's a beautiful statement in Paul's letter where he used the Aramaic statement that is called Maranatha. And Maranatha is simply come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. I just want us to pray and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." But as we sing this song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," I want us to recognize that this is our only hope. And that we're looking forward to that day to be delivered from the shortness of this life, from the pain of this life, and even from the joys of this life, because even the joys of this life are nothing in comparison with the joys that await us in heaven. But I want us to sing this song not only with that hope and expectation, but also with that seriousness about preparation. Because expectation without preparation is not true expectation. You're not expecting Jesus to come back unless you're preparing yourself for his coming. And I want to prepare myself for his coming, that even if what I read in the Bible about the end times, about persecution coming my way, I think of Rocky here today. His church in Pakistan has been bombed more than once. We know he knows people personally, and through Steve and Donna, we know people personally that were maimed and killed in that bombing. And I'm thinking, if what I read in the Bible about what's happening in the last days, no matter how rough it gets or how long I have to wait, I want to be faithful. I want to live in the light of eternity. I want to prepare that even if I have to suffer persecution in this life, it won't cause me to fall away or to be discouraged, but it'll cause me to lift up my head and say, "My redemption is drawing nigh." That the coming of the Lord for me is nearer now than when I first believed. I know this, when I was a child, I believed that Jesus was coming soon. Guess what? Now that I'm living 30 or so years later, or 30-something years later, or whatever, it's sooner now his return than it was when I was back then. Amen? And so I want to live in that expectation. So if you would, stand with us, and let's prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord by singing this song. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Just repeat that and sing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's it. That's the whole song. Sing it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. One more time, sing that refrain again. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I pray that no matter what our thoughts are about who the Antichrist is or about the second coming, when it's going to come, what the dates are, or any of those things, Lord, sometimes we can be misinformed. Sometimes we can misinform others. I recognize that. But Jesus, there's one thing that is so clear from your word that all of us can believe in, no matter what differences we have in timing or identification of this, that, or the other. And that is, Jesus, you're coming, and you're coming soon. So I pray, Lord, that you would, by your grace, do a work in us, that we would believe that more than we've ever believed it before. And Lord, if we believe it, we're going to live like it. So I just pray, Lord, that if we have that expectation, that, Lord, there will be preparation. That, Jesus, we will live in the light of eternity. That we will live knowing that the time is short. And that the night is coming to a close, and the day is coming to a close, and the night is coming when no one can work, God. But Lord, we also know that for us, that's the ultimate day coming. That's the true light. That's the true dawning. So Lord, for us, God, we're going to put this earth to bed, God. We're going to put this life to bed, God. So I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would help us, God, to be prepared, Lord. God, not only by repenting of our sins and receiving you and receiving this hope, God, for our lives and for eternity, but also, Lord, to purify ourselves and to be watchful and alert and people of prayer and people who are not wasting time, people who are busy about the work of the Master. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us in a commensurate form, Lord, to our expectation, that you would help us to experience preparation, God. Lord, to prepare for your coming. Father, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, that you would let every one of us be prepared, God, and that you would help every one of us to help others to get prepared. In Jesus' name. Can we say amen, church? Thank you for